Good morning. There is a lot of fake news around about healing. Perhaps you'll find some of the thinking familiar in these little diary entries that I've put together. And I thank Adrian Plass, the author, for some of the inspiration. Monday, I trip and fall at work and hurt my leg. I ask God to heal it, but he doesn't. Tuesday, I remember a book I read years ago saying that if I praise God loudly for answering my prayers, even though he hasn't yet, then he will respond and heal. I go to a secluded spot and praise God loudly for healing my leg. Then I hobble home as my leg is really hurting. Wednesday, I realize that I have to lay hold of the promises in the Bible. And so I ask for healing and remind God that he has promised to give good things to those who ask him, just in case he's forgotten. Thursday, I remember a preacher who said that in the Gospels, Jesus nearly always forgave sin before healing someone physically. I spend half an hour confessing all the things I've done wrong lately and feel really rubbish, and my leg still hurts. Friday, I Google healing. One website suggests that Jesus always tells people that their faith has made them well, so I confess my unbelief and pray for more faith. Saturday, I give up, and I tell God that I will trust him to give me what I need, secretly hoping that he will be so pleased with my attitude that he will heal me as a reward. My leg still hurts. In the book of John, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So let's pray together as we come to this passage today. Father, your word is truth. By your Holy Spirit, bring that truth to bear on our hearts that we may be set free this morning. Amen. So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that passage in Mark on page 1003, we're going to look at two things: Jesus' response in this story and our response to him. But first, I'm just going to set the scene. At the beginning of Mark 2, Jesus is already becoming famous in the area. He's amazed people with his teaching and the healing that has flowed. In our story, word gets out that Jesus is now home, back in Capernaum, where it's likely that he based himself in the home of Peter, his disciple. A crowd starts to gather, and probably it's Peter's house that is full to overflowing, with no room left, even outside the door. And Jesus is preaching the word to them. Wouldn't it have been amazing to know what he said? But Mark doesn't tell us. Palestinian homes had flat roofs, which were accessible by an outside stone staircase, and the rooftop gave extra space for fresh air, to eat, and to dry laundry. The roof was supported by beams that rested on the exterior walls of the house, with smaller poles and sticks going across, which were covered in thatch and then a surface of mud. We read that four men, desperately trying to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus, but who can't get to the front door through the crowds, have dug through the roof and lowered their friend on his mat onto the ground right in front of Jesus. I think if I'd been Peter, or indeed Peter's wife, I would have been pretty cheesed off that I now had a hole in my roof that would need repairing. Let's look at Jesus' response to them. The first thing he sees is their faith, verse 5. He sees their determination, their belief that Jesus can make a difference. And note that Jesus sees their faith. Although likely that the paralyzed man himself wanted to be there, it's the faith of the four friends that Jesus sees and responds to. It isn't just, or even, the faith of the man himself. We know nothing of their beliefs, but we know that they took action and had some trust in Jesus, that he would respond and was enough to meet their friend's need. Some faith is needed for healing to occur, but it only needs to be the size of a mustard seed, and it's not necessary for it to be the faith of the one who needs the healing. A good deal of damage has been done in the Christian church by telling people that if only they had enough faith, they would be healed. This piles guilt and shame onto people who are already hurting emotionally, mentally, or physically. There are many examples in the Gospels of Jesus responding to someone who comes on behalf of someone else. There is power in interceding for a friend. The Gospels are clear that faith is a key component in healing, but the Gospels are less concerned with who it is who has the faith. Sometimes Jesus came face to face with the person who needed healing. Sometimes it was the faith of friends or parents. Sometimes the person wasn't even there. Sometimes healing was brought about just through someone touching Jesus. There is no one formula in Jesus' healing ministry. And in seeing that faith, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it probably reflects, "My son." But I wonder if the man and his friends were disappointed. They had come hoping he would be able to walk again, and instead, all he receives are words of forgiveness. Why does Jesus mention the man's sin? Is he trying to say that he cannot be healed because he has too much sin in his life that needs to be forgiven first? In Jesus' day, Jews believed that there was a connection between sin and illness, and that you suffered as a punishment for sin. Likewise, God's blessing is because you have been good, and they would have agreed with that line in a Sound of Music song that goes, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Of course, there are some ways in which our wrongdoing does lead to suffering. If you drink and drive and hurt yourself in a car accident, you are to blame. If you're unable to let go of anger, it's likely to affect your mental well-being. There was no real surprise for the Jews that Jesus talks of sin to the paralyzed man. They would have believed that he had committed some sin to account for his condition. And some Christians would still believe that today. Yet Jesus rejects any absolute association of sin with illness. In John 9, he's very clear about this, and there is no other healing of Jesus where they're both mentioned in this way. So we also must not jump quickly to assume that someone's illness or failure to be healed is to do with some sin in their life. Whatever burden you may have come with today, it's not evidence that you're a bad person or out of reach of God's love. Because of this, it seems that Jesus is likely to be speaking to something very specific in the paralyzed man's life. Faced with a man who could not walk, Jesus doesn't respond to the need that is obvious, but sees a greater and deeper need that that man has, and reaches out to offer him forgiveness. He speaks with a quiet authority that touches that man deep in his innermost being. Jesus sees there is something in this man's life that is more important than his physical healing, and that is that he knows what it is to be forgiven and made right with God and accepted as his child. And the story might have ended there had Jesus not also seen into the hearts of the religious leaders, for his offer of forgiveness has sent the story off in a different direction. It becomes a confrontation with the teachers of the law, and the focus shifts. They are totally shocked by what Jesus has said. Jesus is showing them and us who he is. Only God can forgive sin. So for Jesus to say what he said was a claim to be God, and he was committing blasphemy, the penalty for which was death by stoning. In verse 9, which is easier, he says, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? He's not really trying to say that one thing is easier than the other, because on the surface, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because that's invisible and no one could really disprove it. There is no way to test the reality of forgiveness, but a very easy way to test the reality of healing. And so that they may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, Jesus heals. There is a logic that if Jesus can do what you can see, then he can also do what you can't see. So to prove his authority to forgive, Jesus heals, and the paralyzed man gets up, takes up his mat, and goes home. He's restored emotionally and spiritually and now physically. He has met with Jesus, and his life will not be the same again. So that's Jesus' response, as we see in this story. And then there is our response to Jesus. This service is a particular opportunity before the busyness of Advent and Christmas to pause and to bring to God any needs that we have, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual, for his touch and healing. Maybe you were excited about this service, or intrigued, or maybe the idea of it has made you a bit worried. I wonder who you identify with the most from our reading as you respond to Jesus. Perhaps you see yourself as a member of the crowd. Crowds feature in Mark's gospel a lot. They are referred to all the time, and they tell us something of Jesus' popularity. They listen to his teaching. He feels compassion for them. But although they are often amazed by Jesus, they don't really respond to him. What crowds often do in Mark is to stop people reaching Jesus, and that's precisely what's happened here. The crowds at Capernaum have been very privileged. They have had Jesus with them. They have heard his teaching, and they have seen his miracles. Yet in the Gospel of Matthew, Capernaum is condemned by Jesus for its hardness of heart, that despite what it saw, it did not respond. Here we are, a crowd here at St. Nick's today. Crowds mean that you can mingle, you can observe without fully joining in. And perhaps that's helpful for you right now. But maybe it's time for you to commit to action. Get through whatever is in your way and find your way to Jesus. Maybe to ask for prayer today is a really hard thing to do, like having to dig your way through the roof. And may we, as a church crowd, not stop people reaching Jesus. May we do all within our power to make it easy for people to find him. Of course, the church is not perfect. St. Nick's is not perfect. We, all of us, put people off and let each other down. Healing in its broadest sense that we're thinking about today includes healing and forgiveness of each other in our church community, where that's needed. We have many privileges in our life together at St. Nick's. May we not be passive onlookers, lethargic, but growing in faith and making sure that our hearts do not grow hard. Or perhaps you come today more like one of those four friends who took action on behalf of someone they cared about. Perhaps today you come weighed down by what you see those around you going through. Friends, family, work colleagues, illness, loss, marriage breakdown, crippling stress. And you feel overwhelmed by the fact that you can't put it right and you feel powerless. But you have some faith and trust that Jesus will make a difference to their lives if you bring them before him. So we come today too on behalf of those we care for, knowing that our faith can make a difference to their lives and that Jesus will not fail to respond to our prayers for them. Or perhaps you're like one of the religious leaders. They knew what the law said. They had God all worked out. They contained him in a box of their own making. And so it doesn't enter their heads to think that God might be at work in this man, Jesus. Their status and their knowledge get in the way, and they're less aware of their need. It's certainly less obvious than the needs of the paralyzed man. Perhaps for those of us who've been Christians for a while, maybe the status we have in the church or community, or the knowledge that we have of the Christian faith, or the confidence we have that we understand how God works, these can get in the way and we can't see our need. Jesus wants those teachers of the law to know. He uses that word in verse 10. That's to experience at first hand the authority that he has and his ability to forgive. Let's not miss out on what God, who is a God of surprises, wants to do in our lives because we think we have him sussed. Let's be open before him. And then there is the paralyzed man. Maybe today your need is obvious to you or to those who know you. And as you bring that to Jesus, be ready to discover that he might know that your deepest need is something different. And dare I say it, something more important. The greatest need for all of us is to be spiritually healed, to have our sins forgiven, to know that they are forgiven, and to be restored into a right relationship with God as his child. If that's not something you know or are confident about, that is your greatest need this morning. As with the paralyzed man, you need to hear Jesus say to you, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Colossians 1 and verse 13 reads, that God rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. That is our greatest need, because it is truly the difference between darkness and light, between death and life. Yet God's forgiveness also brings us emotional healing. It deals with guilt and shame. It heals long buried hurts, and it enables us to start to forgive others. Dramatic physical healings are less usual in our day than in Jesus's. But I still believe in a God who heals. And I want to walk with Jesus such that that closeness and the compassion that he will give me for others might make that healing possible. I believe too that no prayer that we pray for ourselves or for others is ever wasted, and that prayer changes things, even if we're not always sure what or how. We have a God who in Jesus died that we might be healed, first and foremost through our sin being forgiven and our relationship with God restored. So today, whether you pray with someone else or whether you take some time where you are on your own, make sure that you connect with the living, forgiving God in Jesus, who knows you so well and can meet your deepest need. Let's pray together. Hear these words of Isaiah from the Message version. This is how it goes. The God who made you in the first place, the one who got you started, says, "Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called your name, you're mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Saviour. I paid a huge price for you. That's how much you mean to me. that's how much I love you. Amen.